at Isaiah 45, the title of the message, Things Concerning My Sons. A person doesn't have to be a Bible scholar to understand the subject of this chapter. There's no doubt what the subject is, chapter 45, because six times in this chapter, the Lord makes this statement. First in verse 5, I am the Lord, there's none else. Verse 6, the last line, I am the Lord, there's none else. Verse 14, the very last line, surely God is in thee, and there's none else. Verse 18, the last line, I am the Lord, and there's none else. Verse 21, the last line, there's no God else beside me. I'm a just God and a Savior, and there's none beside me. Verse 22, so you'd be wise to look unto me and be saved, all of you, for I'm God. And there's none else. That's enough repetition for us to know what subject it is. I'm God, and there's none else. And the Lord declares in the first three verses of Isaiah 45 what great things that he will do for Cyrus, his king, and by Cyrus. Now, Cyrus is a title. There is one Cyrus in the book of Ezra, who was a deliverer of the Jews out of captivity. But Cyrus is a title much like the title Pharaoh. There were several Pharaohs. Like Caesar, there were several Caesars. So let's look at the first three verses. And I'll tell you who this Cyrus is, though. We don't know it's the Lord Jesus, my King. But let's read the first three verses. Then thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Open up, ye doors, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and open the gates, the King of Glory is coming in, and they'll never be shut. Lord of hosts, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I'll give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Reason number one, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, that you may know that I am God. All that God Almighty does is to reveal, number one, that he is the true God and the maker and giver of all things. That's what he says in verse 3 there, and what he says in verse 6, look at it, that they may know I'm going to do these great and wondrous things that everybody will know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there is none else. I do all these things. That's what, if you turn to 1 Kings, this is what Elijah on Mount Carmel, this is what he asked of the Lord, that God would do a mighty thing to reveal that he's the Lord. He's God, and there's none else. That's why the Lord does these things, that they may know that I'm God. And you know the story of Mount Carmel, when Elijah was there, all the 350 and more prophets of Baal praying to Baal and all this, and Elijah was a lone prophet of God. And they went through all these ceremonies and and activities and sacrifices and cried to their gods, and there was no answer. And at the end of the day, Elijah put the sacrifice on the altar, and to show the power of God, he kept pouring water on the altar, water everywhere, till water ran all over the wood and the sacrifice and filled up the ditch around the altar, nothing but water. And then Isaiah prayed this 63-word prayer. Those fellows had been crying all day. Elijah said, holler louder, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a vacation, a trip, and he's not going to be. 63 words. Now, here's what I'm trying to point out. This is what Elijah asked the Lord. Show us these things that they may know that you're God. Listen to it. And it came to pass, verse 36, 1 Kings 18, came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet drew near, and he said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I'm your servant, that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, Lord. Hear me. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And brother, it says in the next verse, then the fire fell. I tell you, we preachers have got to get, and all of us, the right motive for what we do. Not that they might know me and know my name, promoting myself, or this congregation, or this activity, or this program. Lord God, if it please you, through whatever way you want to use us, let it be known that you're God. If they don't even know my address, that'll be good. Where I was born and raised, or what we've done in the past, but let our children, as you pray, grandchildren know that you're God. And what we've done for that one purpose, to make known your name. Oh, I tell you, that's the reason I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That they'll know I'm God. But the second reason that for all that the Lord does is in verse 4. Verse 3 said that they may know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, I'm the God of Israel. And then I do it for Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, my elect. What God does, he does for his elect. That's right. Look at Isaiah 44, just back one page. Isaiah 44, verse 1 through 3. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou just Ewan, whom I've chosen. I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thy offspring. I do this for your sake. I do it for Jacob, sons of Jacob, mine elect. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read this with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writing to the early believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Now let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or history, past, present, and future, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, it's yours. It's for your sake. It's for the God's kingdom's sake, for his covenant. You're Christ, and Christ is God, and he does it for your sake. All right, back to my text, Isaiah 45. Yes. Now here's the true Cyrus. Let's read verse 5, 6, and 7, then I want to look at verse 8. I'm the Lord, there's none else, there's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there's no God beside me. I'm the Lord, there's none else. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now here's the key to the Cyrus he's talking about here. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the skies pour down righteousness. There is a righteousness to be revealed. It's the righteousness of God. And the righteousness that God has ordained and purposed for his church. The righteousness which Christ worked out, who has called the Lord our righteousness. And that's what this is saying. The one who is our righteousness came from heaven. That's what he dropped down ye heavens from above, let the skies pour down righteousness. I am from above, Christ. Let me just turn to John 8 and listen to what he says right here in John 8, verse 23. He said to them, you're from beneath, I'm from above. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. I'm from above. You're of the world, I'm not of the world. So I said unto you, you'll die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. Let the skies pour down righteousness. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. He came down from heaven to fulfill all righteousness. He came down from heaven to bring peace, pardon, and life eternal. So this Cyrus, my king, is from heaven. Now watch the next line. Drop down ye heavens from above, let the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let the earth. He's talking about righteousness that came from heaven, and the earth's going to have a part in this too. Heaven and earth are both involved in bringing forth this person, this Cyrus, this King of Kings. He's from the Lord. He's the Lord from heaven. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. But he came from a woman's womb, the lowest parts of the earth. The Lord from heaven was made of a woman. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, sent him forth from heaven by the womb of a virgin. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with son. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a son is given from heaven, and a child is born from the earth. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness and peace and life and hope. And let the earth open. And let them, heaven and earth, bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. The God-man. The Lord from heaven. The second Adam. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, Christ, the Christ, Cyrus, this Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, son of David. Well, he said, how can he be David's son and David's Lord? How can he be Lord from heaven and David's son, born of a woman? They couldn't answer him. He didn't have a thing to say. But Paul tells us how in Romans chapter 1. He tells us how he can be David's Lord from heaven and David's son. Listen to Romans 1, beginning with verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who is none other than Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born of a woman. He came from the earth, just like every child is born, except he had no human father. But he was. The whole process took place in the womb of a woman. And he came forth a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, a little baby, an infant, helpless, dependent on his mother. And he grew in stature and wisdom and favor of God and men. A man. That the earth produced its Savior. The Lord from above came and entered that womb and became born. Listen, made of the seed of David, and declared to be the Son of God. He hasn't made the Son of God. He's already the Son of God. But he became a man. He wasn't a man. He became a man. He is God. And that's how he can be David's son and David's God. I love this verse. Drop down, ye heavens, verse 8, my text, Isaiah 45. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, none other than Christ the Lord. And earth, open up. Let them, heaven and earth, bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. All right, here's a big word. I, the Lord, have created this. The angel said, Mary, you have a son. She said, no way. I don't know a man. The angel said, Spirit of God come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and that holy thing. That's what you said in that. That holy thing. He'll be called the Son of God, but he'll be your son. God's son. The God-man. I, the Lord, created this. I did this. This is my word. John Gill, I just wrote this down, everything he said about this. I, the Lord, created this. I, the Lord, have created both righteousness and salvation for my people. I, the Lord, have appointed him, the Lamb, slain before all creation. I, the Lord, purposed him and prepared for him a body and sent him into the world. I, the Lord, made him to be sin and sent him to the cross. I, the Lord, smote him, bruised him, and left him to die alone. I, the Lord, numbered him with the transgressors and made his soul an offering for sin. I, the Lord, laid him in a tomb. And then I took him from that tomb and raised him from the dead. I, the Lord, exalted him to my right hand, the right hand of the majesty on high, and all of his people with him. I, the Lord, gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess in heaven, earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I, the Lord, did that. That's my doings and my work. Which brings the next verse. Now the Lord will honor and bless everybody who believes that message, loves that message, and confesses that gospel. He'll bless everyone. He said, all things are given to me of my Father. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall never see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So our Lord, in the next verses, solemnly rebukes all who refuse, verse 8, drop down your heavens, let the heavens pour down righteousness, let the earth open and bring forth salvation, let the God-man appear, righteousness spring up together, how the Lord done this. Now, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Whose maker? Not yours. His maker. The God-man maker. I, the Lord, did this. I created this. His making. Now, let me show you that down here in verse 11, the same thing. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Who's the Holy One of Israel? Christ. Who's his maker? God the Father. Now woe unto the man, or woman, that strives with the one who made the Lord Jesus Christ our Redeemer. That man's got trouble. Woe to the man or the woman who refuses and who denies and who rejects his Sabbath, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Woe to the man who striveth with the Maker of Christ. Who made him flesh? God did. Who made him a body? God did. Who made him to be sin for us? God did. God's his maker. God's his preparer, his ordainer, the one who sent him. He's the maker. And when the people strive against Christ, they're striving against his maker. How foolish that is. He says in that next line, oh, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let them contend against each other and argue and debate and quarrel and spit and sputter and whatever they want to do. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what did you make here? I want you to watch these questions. Listen. These questions in verse 9 and 10. What's this you've made? Who's the maker? God is. Who made Christ? God did. What did the people say when they saw him? This is not our Messiah. This is the carpenter. What's this you've made? This is not our king. This is David's son. We know his mom and his brother and his sister. This is not our king. This is a fellow from Nazareth, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. We want no lamb. We want a lion. He should live and conquer Rome and restore the power of David's kingdom, not die and be buried. What's this you've made? This is not what we want. This is not what we expect. We don't need a lamb. We don't need a suffering savior. We need a king, a conqueror. What's this you've made? He has no hands. Come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. He saved others. He can't save himself. He's got no hands. He can't do anything. His hands are stretched out there, nailed to the cross. What can he do? And they laughed, mocked, and ridiculed. He has no hands. What is this you've done? Look at verse 10. Woe unto him that saith to his father. Who's this now? This is the Lord God. What have you begotten? What in the world have you begotten? He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. They said, we don't have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. We're not going to have him reign over us. Isaiah 53. Here's the description right here. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed this message? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He'll grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. What's this you faith? When we see him, there's no beauty, we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised, we esteemed him not. Back to my text, verse 10, Isaiah 45. Woe to him that saith to the Father, what have you begotten? We'll not have this man reign over us. Woe unto him that saith to the woman. Saith to the woman, what have you brought forth? What is this that you brought forth? Well, Mark, the book of Mark, pictures. Mark 6. Listen to this. Mark chapter 6. What is this woman that you brought forth? in Mark 6, verse 1. He went out from thence and came to his own country. The Lord Jesus and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began teaching the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, just astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? They were baffled. What wisdom is this that which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him, as everybody is who doesn't know him, who doesn't believe him, who doesn't receive him, who doesn't love him. They're offended. They're mixed up. What's this you've made? What is this you've made? Woman, what is this you brought for? Well, enough of that. Let's get on verse 11. That's the woe to those who do not believe. Now, here's the good word to those who do. In verse 11 and 12, this is the Lord speaking to us, to who, those who believe. Not idolaters, not religious folks denying who the Christ is, but he's speaking to spiritual Israel. Now, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, you ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Now, you want to know about me? You're not one of these that says, what's this you've made? Woman, what's this you've done for? But you say to me, I want to know your will, like Moses of old. I want to know your way, like Moses of old. I want to see your glory. I do. I sincerely want to. All right. Then ask me. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Well, my son and my sons are one. They've never been divided. They've never been separate from Christ. Christ said in John 17, let me read it so I can quote it exactly. John 17, he said, Father, John 17, 23, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me, and you love them as you love me. Now, if you want to know things concerned to come concerning my sons, and my son, you ask me. Ask me. All right, look at the next line. Even the work, and concerning the work of my hands, command me, or show me concerning the work. What's the work of his hands? Well, Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. When our Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, and before he went to the cross, he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. And Paul said in Philippians, it's God who worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 1, he said, I'm confident that he who hath begun a good work in you shall finish in the day of Christ. We're his work. If you want to know concerning my son and my sons, ask me. If you want to know concerning the work of God in redemption, command me. Just tell me. Just tell me. Now, no wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wind and the sea that's tossed by the wind. But ask in faith. Do you want to know? Ask me. He said, because I made this earth, verse 12, and I created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched it out. I made this earth, and I made it not in vain. Turn to verse 8. Look at verse 18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord. There's none other. Now, yes, me concerning the sons and the work of my hands, I made this earth, and I didn't make it in vain. I made it to be inhabited. And that's not this old earth, because it's going to be destroyed. But it's going to be a new earth and a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to be inhabited. You want to know about that? You ask me. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You want to know? I'll tell you. That's what we're trying to do here, like this morning, again tonight, pouring over these verses one at a time, over these statements our Lord makes. And my friends, He'll give us understanding. If we're not seeking to argue or seeking to prove somebody wrong or seeking for self-promotion and self-glory, if you really want to know about my sons and the things that have come to pass, you ask me. If you really want to know about the work of my hands, you command me. I made this earth. I created it for my own glory and pleasure, and it's going to be inhabited. And Lord, I certainly want to be one of those inhabitants. That's just all there is to it. I want to be one of them. All right, he's finished with us. He's going to talk to Christ, about Christ now. Verse 13, I'll close. I've raised him up. I've raised him up in righteousness. I have removed all difficulties out of his way. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's the righteous king that brings forth the perfect righteousness and reigns in righteousness, and that's the scepter of his kingdom. I've raised him up. Now the next line. I'll direct his ways, and he'll build my city. Not Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem. He'll build my church. The church is the city of God. The church is the temple of living stones. The church is the house of God laid upon the chief cornerstone. He will build my church. Thirdly, he shall let go my captives. The Lord's people were captives to sin, Satan, and the law. And Christ redeemed them from the curse, from the chains, from the captivity, and proclaimed liberty to those captives, deliverance to them who were in bondage. He set them free. Free from the law, because the debt's been paid. He let go of my captives, and not for price or reward. He sets the captives free freely. Not because or through or for any merit on their part or works on their part or price paid by them, because he paid the debt in full. Out of his own riches of grace and mercy, he provided the ransom. And the Lord said, let him go. I found the ransom. We are redeemed by price, but not a price we paid. It's a price he paid. And this all saith the Lord of hosts. We know we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by traditions from our fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've raised him up in righteousness. He'll build my city. He'll set my captives free. Not for price. Don't try to pay any. Don't try to return anything.